So scripture reading this morning is basically a whole chapter, Genesis 16. It's a story that's well known, but I'll read it for us. Oh yeah, all the kids, you can run, and those of you who would like to run, you're more than welcome as well. If you're done before I am, you're also welcome to leave. But you're going to miss out on communion this morning. But here we go. This is chapter 16 from verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from Elam, and came to the desert of Sin. It's not Sin like we know it. It's a different kind of. They're actually not sure where this desert is, which is between Elam and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. But the Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to him, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to him, "No one is to keep any of it until the morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until the morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. And there's more. Oh, yeah, on the sixth day, they've gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. I thought this is where we're going to end. Okay. Previous verse. Oh, yeah. So the lectionary is taking us through Exodus. Exodus, for those of you who don't know, it's a wonderful picture of salvation, how God takes people from bondage to worship. And what I like about Exodus is that it brings us back to Jesus every single week. I love it. 2 weeks ago, Herman preached, but it was about the sacrifice of the lamb in this, and it just pointed to God's decisive act on the cross, where it's the blood of the lamb, the act of faith, by painting it on the doorpost, that changed the status of everybody in an instant. Judgment passed over them. But then, last Sunday, we saw the judgment of those who enslaved the Israelites, God's people, and how their power was broken. And in a way, the only thing the enslavers could do was now scream from the other side of the water. They had no more real influence on God's people. Because of that decisive cross, the act of God on the cross, they were judged. And it's this beautiful picture that you see. But it continues. Because last week I made a statement where I said, it's easy for God to take us out of slavery, to move us out. But to get the slavery out of us is a process. And this is where the wilderness comes in. Now, for purposes of today, wilderness is obviously it's a desert. If you look at where they found themselves. But for our purposes today, I would define wilderness as if you live right, but life does not go right. If you live right, but life does not go right, then we tend to find ourselves in a place which is very similar to a wilderness. And if you can go with that definition, then one of the questions that you have to ask is whether the God is the cause of the wilderness. Now, it's or suffering, tough times. Is he the cause of it? Is he the author of it? Now, one of the things that I love about Christianity is that we are encouraged to think. We're encouraged to understand stuff, to wrestle with questions. And some questions we're never going to get the answers to, but we're invited into it. You know, all through the scriptures speaks about understanding, about connecting the dots in the Greek and the Hebrew. And so we're invited into it. So it's a reasonable question that we get to ask. Is God the one that has caused the wilderness? Is he the one who causes tough times, suffering? Now, one disclaimer. Most of our tough times we bring upon ourselves. Okay? Because all the men in this room are idiots. Okay? That's just the reality. Sorry, gents. You will now understand that for personal safety reasons, I cannot include the ladies in that statement. But most of the problems that we have in our lives are based on choices we make, ways that we think, and then we reap the fruit thereof. But that you have to acknowledge. But the question still remains, is God the author of suffering? You know, when you do life right, but life does not go right, or you live right, and life does not go right. And the short answer is no. Thank you for coming. I hope we're going to give time for the taking of the offering just now, and you can go home. The short answer is no. If you want to get all theological about it, you can look. Those of you who want to read the creation story, you'll see that when God created everything, there's never a mention of a desert or a wilderness or anything like that. In actual fact, as you go, you follow God's story of salvation through the scriptures, you'll see that with the prophets, one of the things that will happen when God redeems creation is that he will undo the wilderness. He will undo the desert. Streams of water will flow through it. Plants will go through it, will grow in it. Desert, wilderness was not by his design. Now, I look at your faces and I go, yeah, that's all theoretical. And I agree. Best example probably is John 11. Jesus at the grave of Lazarus, his friend. If you read that story, you see Jesus being angry, crying, standing there, and it's clear from that story, the death of Lazarus was not his will. And then he raises him from the dead. But he displays the glory of the Father through that act, and he signs his own death. That's what he does through that act. But you see that the wilderness, the desert, it's not part of God's design. He's not the author of suffering, of the tough times. But what he does is he uses it, he repurposes it, he rewrites it. He changes the wilderness into wilderness school. You know, he really takes the wilderness and he changes it. Those times, and again, wilderness being defined as I do life right, but life does not go right. Okay? So, And that's why it's important for us to look at the wilderness and what happened there, because it's actually tremendously practical. For those of you who want to go and read Exodus, please always read it in conjunction with Deuteronomy, because Deuteronomy is Moses' commentary about Exodus, where he says, okay, well, this is what happened there. And do you remember when you guys were idiots when you did that? That's what he does in Deuteronomy. So in Deuteronomy 8, he tells us about how God changed the wilderness into a wilderness school. And he said, you were living in the desert, you were sort of like, and the manna and everything, you did life in the desert, and it was so that God could teach you that man shall not live from bread alone, but from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Yeah? That's the lesson that God wanted them to learn in the wilderness school, that it's not about what you do and where the bread and the stuff comes from. It's about learning how to trust God and His word, learning how to get to know God, to be able to hear His word. And so when you look at this wilderness, remember now, the guys who enslaved them were further and further removed. They could no longer hear them. But the way of thinking, the thoughts of slavery were still there. And as they went into the wilderness, they got there because of an act of faith and through obedience. They acted by faith by painting the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, and they were following the cloud by day and the fire by night. And yet, they were thirsty and hungry in that place. But that isolation, that space where they found themselves in the wilderness, where none of what used to work actually worked anymore, actually started getting them desperate enough to begin to ask questions and to begin to say, but this, what the hell's going on here? And they, if you listen to the language that they used, it was a little bit like drug addicts. They were delusional. They went like, verse 3, they go like, listen, Moses, what the hell's wrong with you? When we were in Egypt, guess what happened? We could eat as much bread and as much meat as we wanted, which is just not true. But because the things that they drew life from, the things that enslaved them were no longer there, they were having, call it, withdrawal symptoms. It's like when I stopped eating chocolate. I sort of lost the hearing in my left eye. You know, it was something similar to that. You know, it's crazy, because you've got these withdrawal symptoms that yet that is the beauty. That's the absolute beauty of the wilderness, because in the wilderness it sifts stuff. You get to see what works, what doesn't work, because you become desperate enough. You become actually desperate enough because you're hungry, you're thirsty, and I'm trying to do life well. I've acted by faith and I'm obedient. So why am I in this situation? But it's in that place where God actually sets us free from the thinking of slavery, where He stops us from going to Him for what we need, and He brings us to a place where we realize He is what we need. He is what we need, not what He can provide for us. And you see that in the provision of the manna. So manna means in the Hebrew, what is this? Because they had no idea what this was, and Moses had to tell them, okay, this is the bread from heaven. But, and it's a miracle. Imagine, bread rains from heaven. I would have preferred steak. But, you know, God decided, they said meat and bread, so they got meat and not steak. I probably would have complained and said, when we were in Egypt, we had steak every day, 7 days a week, and the next day cows would just drop from the sky. But that's what I would have done. But they didn't. They got meat and then this bread. But the question was, why did God provide manna, bread? And why did they have to go and pick it up 6 days of the week. He could, just think about this. Could he not just have taken supernaturally their hunger away for 40 years? That would have been easier. It's not like the one is a bigger miracle than the other one. It's just like, okay, they complain they're hungry. Whoop, poof, hunger is away, 40 years, walk around in the desert, don't get hungry, don't get thirsty. He can do that. But strangely enough, he used the manna and the quail to set them free from the thinking like a slave. And so we have to look at why that. And you find there that the Israelites were forced every single day, if you wanted to have bread, if you wanted to survive, guess what you had to do? You had to move your behind, get up, go and fetch some bread. If you didn't fetch some bread, guess what? You didn't eat. And it is in this daily process that you find that the actual miracle was that in the place where there was not supposed to be provision, the very thing that they said delusionally that they missed from Egypt, God provided for them in the desert. But it came through the process of going back to Him daily, over and over and over again. Now, we live in a time where we like technique, technology. We want somebody to tell us, okay, here's a self-help book. Read this book, and all of a sudden, you're going to know how to make millions of rands. Or read this book, and you're going to know how to lose weight. Or read this book, and you're going to know how to start a business. We want the technique, how to do stuff. And when we realize that the self-help thingy doesn't work, then we turn to God, and we want Him to zap us. It's like, okay, Lord, I realize there's something wrong with me, but I'm going to lie here on the ground. Please come and do what you're supposed to do in me, but make it quick because in 35 minutes I have to go home. That's how we do. That's how we engage with God. And we run from the one thing to the next thing, expecting Him to zap us. And yet the manna was 6 days a week, get up, get out, make sure that you go and fetch your bread, come and bring it back. Now, obviously, you're not... You don't have to be a theologian to realize that the Bible talks about itself and about Jesus as the bread. So when it comes to the times where you and I find ourselves in the wilderness, where we live right, but life doesn't go right, or that's the way that we feel, God's provision is there. But it comes through the daily discipline. You find the provision by moving your bum day after day after day, not in a sexy manner. I'm sorry, I should have said that. That's like the G-string comment now. There's nothing like easy or glamorous about this. This is just you go to Him. You go back to the Word day after day after day. And in that process of picking up enough for the day, He transforms you and He provides for you in the desert, in the wilderness school. So the one thing, if you and I want to survive in the times of the wilderness, when we're in God's wilderness school, the one thing that you have to is daily bread. That is why Jesus prayed in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. There's something of that. Of going back to Him, back to the Word, going back to Him day after day after day, that is necessary for us, that is helpful for us. But the surprising part of this passage about the manna is that you also need community. Now, I didn't read it that way. But the commentators, and I had to go and check this up because the one guy said it, and I said, nah, you buggering it up. And then I read a couple of other commentaries. Apparently, this is how the system worked. So you had somebody like me who could carry a lot of bread, and then you had somebody like Claude who could only take a small bit, you know. But what happened was is we didn't, whatever we would pick up, we didn't take it back to our tents directly. We took it to a central point. And there, an omer is roughly 2 liters. There, the omer was handed out to everybody. This is a weird thought. I didn't read it in that way, but once the commentators pointed it out, it started, then you see it in there. So there was this thing where it ends by saying, everybody had enough. Everybody had enough. For each person in the tent, there was enough bread. But it came through community. It came through me doing what I've got, him doing what he's got, she doing what she's got, and in that, God provides. And that is why community is so important, because you need people who's on this journey with you, who's trying to, just like you, figure out what is God saying? What is he busy doing? How do you respond to it? You need people to pray for you for that. You need people, if you mess it up, who will encourage you, help you up, restore you. That's part of what we need. And can I say this? Online or once a week in church, it's not enough. It's just not enough. You need community. If you find yourself in the wilderness, you need the people. And not just in the sense of, okay, well, now I'm in trouble, so now I'm going to reach out to somebody. I'm going to go and speak to somebody, and they're going to help me. And then when the trouble is gone, you know, you drop them or you start ignoring. I'm not even referring to in that nature. If you and I want to be set free from thinking like slaves and beginning to enter into the place where we realize what when God is all that we have, we realize he's all that we need. If we want to enter into the place of freedom in him, then you need the daily routine and you need community. You're not going to get it on your own. And for Presbyterians, that is the worst news ever. It is, because we don't like community, if we're honest. We like a braai. Edith, we're going to have a braai soon, don't worry. We like a braai, but we the sharing of life, it's not something that comes naturally in our stream. And that is what we need to hear. When you look at what God did with the manna, if you look at how he provided, if you think about Moses saying to the people, this is what God wanted you to know. This is what he wanted to teach you, where he turned the wilderness into wilderness school. This is what he wanted you. Then the two practical mechanisms that you and I have got is daily discipline and community. And if we skimp on either one of the two, we miss the bread of heaven. It's as easy as that. But it brings me right back to where I started. Definition of wilderness. Now, the words that I used were not my own. It's a clever guy. Guy with a head this size. Timothy Keller. Love his stuff. But he made the remark where he said, religion gives us, works on a premise. I live right and life will go right. And he makes the point, and if you think about it, that's how most of us operate. I live right, therefore life goes right. So, if life doesn't go right, and I don't have the wilderness school behind me, guess what happens? The wilderness makes me either better or bitter. It makes me desperate enough to go to God, or it makes me go like, well, I prayed my best prayer, God didn't answer it, so stuff him and his religion. You turn around and you walk away. The wilderness changes us, but it's the place where God sets us free from that premise. The premise that I live right and life will go right. That's where he sets us free from that. He doesn't author those tough times. Those tough times come. It's part of life. But he uses it to set us free from the mindset of religion. And that's why we have communion today. Because if you think about it, Jesus lived right, but his life didn't go right. He lived the life we couldn't live, and yet he died on the cross. God made him who knew no sin to become sin so that you and I can become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Communion, the table this morning. It's beautiful that we've got bread on it. Because the bread, George, you can, they can't see the bread yet. Bread is in beautiful plastic containers behind the table. He's going to put it on the table just now. But the thing about it is the bread, the table this morning is the assurance that even in the wilderness, even when we go through those times, God's provision is guaranteed. He will provide for us, but he will also use it to set us free, to make us realize that his word, he knowing him, which is the privilege of life, is where life comes from. Life doesn't go right because we live right. Life goes right for us because he lived right. And his grace, his mercy finds us even when we're at our weakest. And that is what this table symbolizes. It says to you and me, there is this amazing good news for us. That you and I have got access to the bread of heaven, to Jesus himself. And if we come by faith, we've got the assurance of his provision. We've got the assurance of the promise that all things will work out together for the good in the end of those who are called according to his purpose and those who love it. We've got that assurance. But that being said, you and I will not enter into the fullness of this. Grace, are you going to help him? We will not enter into the fullness of what this table promises us if we don't go and pick up our manna daily. And if we neglect community, the processes that God uses to shape us, to transform us, to change us, to set us free from the things that enslave us will remain there. So my encouragement to you is this. Hear the practical side. This is a daily thing. Yeah? Daily bread. Also, hear the community side. That's what I want you to do. Those would be the amazing things. If you run out of here and you do those things, brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. But the assurance of this table this morning is this, that our God will provide for us even in the desert, and that all things will work together for our good in the end. Because he lived the life we couldn't live, and he died the death that we should have died. And because of that, we can be free. Oh, my goodness. Now, I can tell you, if I were to have the privilege to pick her up, that would have made my day, but I don't. So we're going to celebrate communion together now. Now, here's the thing. I see we've got a couple of visitors. Just realize this table does not belong to the church. Old days, you had to sign a card if you wanted to be part of the communion. And part of the card was you were paid up in terms of your tithes and offerings. You know, that's how they worked it in the good old days. I think sometimes we lost some wisdom. No, I'm joking. I don't think that's how we should roll. This table does not belong to a denomination. This is the Lord's table. The only requirement is faith. That the ones who come here receive his salvation, his assurance of forgiveness as Jesus, his Lord, our Lord and Savior. Oh, she's going to sit. Oh, mommy. Don't worry, Ivan. Okay. I do think this is important for church. What's happening here with the kids here, it's really, really important because you see things here in her that is in scriptures. But unless you see it like that, it doesn't make sense. There's a, when she came walking down this aisle, the first thing, she's not even my child, but the first thing that happened was I started smiling. When you come to this table, guess what's the first thing that happens? God starts smiling because you came. You come. And if you come by faith, God says, this is what I want to do for you. I want to hug you. I want to kiss you. I want to provide for you. I want to change you. I want to set you free. I want to do what is necessary because I love you. This is what this table is about. And you won't get that revelation any other way than cute ponies walking down the aisle. All right? So just make peace with that. So what's going to happen is I'll pray over these elements of bread and juice. And what we're also going to do is we're going to end the prayer. I'll lead us into the Lord's Prayer. For those of you who don't know, Nak will put the words on there. But we're going to pray with that together. Then I'm going to serve these two, and then they'll come and serve you. But what we're trusting Him for is that He will feed us today with the bread of life. So let's pray. Father, thank You that in You no moment is wasted. Thank You that You turned the wilderness into a wilderness school, and that You set us free from the lie that we think that if we live right, life will go right. Lord, we fall into that trap of slavery so easily, but we hear You this morning. And we do have to confess, Lord, that we very often don't turn to You as our source of life. We turn to so many other things, trying to draw life from it. But we come this morning to this table by faith. In this moment, confessing and realizing, being aware that when we stop long enough to think about it, You are the one that we need. It's with You that is life. With You that are the words of life. It's not from bread that we live, but we live from what You say. And Lord, we actually miss that so often. But our prayer this morning is let that become something that we live, that we understand. Let us learn that. Teach us how to live from every word that proceeds from Your mouth. Lord, we want to live free in You. We want to enjoy and have life in You. But therefore, as we come before You, ask You that You'll take these elements of bread and juice and that You will bless them. That this bread will not just be ordinary, nice bread, but that it will become for us the bread of life. And that the juice will not just be ordinary juice, but that it will become for us the blood of the Lamb that has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. Father, we don't deserve this. We don't deserve this, but we know that as we come before You, just like Luna as she was walking down the aisle just now, You receive us. You've got joy over us. And not because of us, but because of Your Son, Jesus. And it's in His name and because of Him that we want to pray this morning like You've taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.